This morning, I invite your attention to 1 Peter. So take your Bibles there. We're going to be reading some verses. We'll start with the 12th verse of that fourth chapter here in just a moment. We're in a series entitled, Can You See It? And I think this is the third message in the little series we started. And just trying to see some things. We saw grace in the Old Testament a few weeks ago. And it was a joy to preach that sermon and to share those thoughts with you. Today we're going to think about the difficulties of life. And I don't have an answer to the whys of the difficulties. I've got some things I'm going to say about that. But everybody goes through difficulties. The lost goes through difficulties. The unsaved have difficulties. They deal with tragic moments, and they deal with times when they're struggling, just like we who are believers have difficulties and times when we're struggling. Sometimes life is just tough. And the older you get, the more you're going to find that out. It just, the golden years are not all that golden, as they say sometimes. Parts wear out, do they not? Things happen, and it makes life a great challenge, and I get all of that. So I'm not talking about the fact that we're getting older and maybe you're needing a replacement of something here, there, or yonder. I'm talking about things that God does in our lives, things that God brings into the life of the Christian, and that's where I want to give our attention and our focus this morning as to the things that God is doing and what He does in my heart and my life and my family and yours. And that's where we're going to go this morning. So I think about Old Testament. I think about New Testament issues and people that went through great trials and heartaches. John the Baptist was the first that came to my mind this past week or week when I was preparing for today. He, because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his stand for Christ, he was put to death, was he not? He was beheaded. Think about James, the brother of our Lord. James was also, because of his stand for Christ, was treated very harshly. Stephen was stoned to death because of his love for Jesus and his stand for the things that were right in Christian. Peter spent a lot of time in prison and in jails and was treated very harshly many times. And he would ultimately be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is believed that the Apostle Paul spent more than half of his Christian life in prison and ultimately being beheaded, not because he broke laws, not because he did anything that merited death, but because he loved Jesus, because he was sold out to Christ, and he was put to death. At Antioch, the Bible tells us, in the city of Antioch, that people were called Christians first there. Now, it wasn't a good way to refer to a Christian. They would see a Christian, or they would see a Christian across the street, for example, and they would point them out. There's one of those Christians over there. And it was a way of perhaps getting them into great trouble because of their faith in the Lord. But it was not a popular thing to be called a Christian, and neither was it a good thing because of what could happen. So I'm thinking this morning, and I thought this week as we try to focus our attention on, can you see it? Can you see the things that God does in our life when we have difficulty? When things come that's not very fun to go through and it's very heart-wrenching, can we see God in any of these? The Apostle Peter, I think, might help us to refocus or to see some things that God would like us to see concerning the difficulties, the trials, the struggles, the sorrows, the things that come into our lives that are not particularly fun so to speak. So let's read this, if you would mind standing for a moment, if you can. 1 Peter chapter 4, we will begin reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing that also it may, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in His name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, that will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Before you're seated, let your eyes look back to verse 12, and a couple of things we'll be pointing out through the message. The first word, beloved. Don't miss that. And then the next one is the fiery ordeal among you. And then below that, there's the word testing. So we get a lot from that, just that first verse that we'll be looking at throughout the morning. So thank you for standing, and God bless you today as we look at these thoughts. You know, I think, and I'll make a statement here that kind of redundant, I guess, but one cannot suffer as a Christian unless he or she is a Christian. Now, everybody's going to have difficulties. I get that. But if you're a Christian, there are going to be some things that may come that's not very much fun. Suffering Christians is not something that's new. Since the beginning of time, since the beginning of God's people on planet Earth, there's been difficulties. I have read, and I don't know, I'm assuming this is very accurate, but I read that about 9 to 10,000 people who are Christians are put to death every year. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the estimate. Those who name the name of Christ are put to death. Now, it's raining outside. I see y'all looking around. And have you not heard of rain before? So we thank the Lord for the rain, do we not? He's the one that brings it. So suffering is not something that's new to the believer. And Peter is writing to a group of people. And we go back, we don't go back, but we could go to the first verse of the first chapter and see who he indeed is writing to. He's writing to people who are, he calls, scattered. Well, why are they scattered? They're scattered because they name the name of Christ. These are Christians who've been uprooted from their homes, and they've had to leave their cities and the things that they call near and dear to them just so they won't forfeit their life. The Old Testament Jew knew times of persecution. The New Testament people that name the name of Jesus go through the same thing. But here's the new wrinkle in this, if you'll let me call it a new wrinkle. When Peter writes his epistle, and he talks about in the first chapter and the first verse, those who are scattered, it's not the Jews who are persecuted, and it's not the Jews who are being, have been uprooted from their home. These are Gentile believers. These are people that's coming to the family of God because of their faith, And they are all Gentiles, but because of their faith in Christ, they've had to flee their city and they've had to flee their homes. Nero is the mechanical madman on the throne. Nero is putting Christians to death. The time is about 65 to 70 AD. And things are not good if you are a believer. The Bible tells us that you shouldn't be surprised indeed if indeed persecution comes and things come. There are those that are being, by Nero, being stoned to death. There are those who are being put tar on and lifted up on poles. And at night, they're lighting the city and the roads around the different cities. Christians are being burned at the stake. And some are being crucified. And others are just being released in arenas to wild animals. And the animals have been starved, and many of their family members are forced to watch as their family members are killed and eaten by the beast. It was not a popular time to be a Christian. I get that. And I think you do as well. And today, while we're not persecuted like that, it's never been real popular to be a Christian. If you're going to live your life out in a way that would be different from those around you, naming the name of Christ. And so the Gentile believer is being persecuted. God directs Peter to write to him, and he suggests some things that I would like to share with you this morning. And if it's true for them, then I think it's true for us. And here's the first thing that I get from this little passage this morning. And it is this, that persecution, difficulty, suffering, we need to understand that it's something that's going to be certain to come. There's the certainty of suffering. There's the certainty of difficulties. There's the certainty that life will not be fun. And Peter writes, and he doesn't say if things are, he says when things are bad. And he's saying, don't be surprised in verse 12 when your suffering comes. Why? Because those who name the name of Jesus have been suffering for some time. There was a sculptor one time. Of course, I know this true story. There was a sculptor one time that had just finished a beautiful horse head. He had worked on it for days and weeks. And when he finished with it, it was a perfect replica of a horse's head. Someone said, how do you do that? How do you take that lump and just make something so beautiful out of it? And he responded by saying, I just knock everything off that doesn't look like a horse. And you know what? Sometimes God knocks off of our lives things that just doesn't look like Jesus. The sovereignty of his will, the hammer in his head, the control and the chisel that he's going to use to knock things off of Jim and knock things off of you that has come that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And we're told that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day Jesus does come. So it's an ongoing process. And I know we live in a time when there's those on TV that's going to tell you, you got enough faith, God is going to put you into a lot of wealth. He's going to keep you happy. And all you have to do is just have the faith, and God is going to take care of the rest. And you know how I feel about all that. But I'm going to say this. I'd like to ask one of them or any of them that preaches that heresy, what about John the Baptist? What about the Apostle Paul? What about James? What about Peter? What about Paul? What about those that gave their life for their testimony and for their faith? Explain to me why Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit and then sold him into slavery. Explain that to me. Explain, if you can, why Jonah is thrown into the ocean and the thing he sees coming toward him with great big eyes is going to be the thing that's going to deliver him in 3 days. Explain that one to me. Don't be surprised, says Peter, when suffering comes. And it's not about things that I can explain. It's just things that's going to happen. James writes in his little book and says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, he uses the word divers, different kinds of temptation and test. And it's talking about difficulty. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Peter says, don't be surprised. Peter says, don't be shocked. Peter says, don't be sad and don't be sorrowful. I'm just thinking God's knocking some stuff off of our lives that just no longer looks like Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes it's through difficulty. There's the certainty of difficulty. There's also the purpose of difficulties. And James helps us, and Peter helps us with that as well. What's the purpose of it? Well, I pointed out in verse 12 that he talks about the test here. The test that you're going through. The test that I go through. Now, I don't know about you. When you were in school, I know about me. When I was in school, I was not a good tester. I'm just telling you like it is. And especially on a final exam, and especially on something that was real important, if I was not prepared, I spent that time anxious, struggling, trying to figure out what I need to write down now. The test. And I'm probably the only one that had experienced stuff like that. And I get that. But tests can be very difficult. And I think the people that breezed through the test, okay, I always was aggravated, every one of them. You know, they all got up and left before I did. I'm not even half through yet. But they're gone. So the people that breezed through the test were those who were the most prepared. Do you think that's right? And I think the difficulties of life come and they are indeed hard. And we struggle through those things. But if we have been in God's Word, and if we are in God's will, there shouldn't be those great anxious moments. And we shouldn't be struggling like it was at the semester test. There should be the fact that God is working and God is doing something. And God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to bow to your sovereign will right now. And I'm praying for grace, and I'm asking for mercy, and I'm asking for you to show me what's going on right now in my life. And you'll probably say something like, Jim, I'm knocking some stuff off of you that just doesn't look like Jesus. And I get that. The sculptor, that's what he said. The scripture helps us. The understanding, the working of the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't be so anxious, I think, when we have to go through some difficult times. The scripture refers to these difficult times in one of two ways, and maybe both sometimes. There's a refining process involved in it. Peter talks about that. A refining process. Would you think with me about that for a moment? Remember in Jeremiah where the artwork was being done, and the potter took the clay and he put it on the wheel. And he started making a vessel, making something that he had in his mind what it was going to look like. And along the way, he got to watching it, and it had some flaws in it, and had some cracks, and it had some things in it that shouldn't have been there. And so what did he do with the clay? Made it back into a lump, and started over. He put it back on the wheel. And he made it into something that was beautiful. And sometimes when we get out of God's will, and sometimes when we're out of the place that we need to be in God, and sometimes we've developed in our lives some things that ought not to be there, some sinful practices, sometimes God says, I need to put you back on the wheel. I need to chip away some things that just doesn't look like Jesus in you. And so he does, and he remakes us. And Peter talks about the refining process not only of the clay, but also of the gold. And Brother Jerry would know about this more than I, but I've read this over the years, and I still stick to this. Back then, the refining process of gold was something that was maybe not like today, and I don't know what it's like today. But I know then, when the refiner was refining gold, when he could see his reflection in the gold, he knew it was ready and it was finished with it. And sometimes God wants to see the reflection of Jesus in my life and the reflection of Jesus in your life. And so he's working and he's doing a process in us that's going to make us more like him, where others can see it as well. So the clay sometimes need to be relumped and made again. And the gold goes into the what? To be refined. It goes into the fire to be refined. And that's the refining process. Look into the first chapter right quick with me, verse 7. And this is what Peter says about it. He says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And that's just the way it is with us sometimes. And that's the claim. It's a refining process. And I'm told that this is the way it's done. The way it's done with clay and the way it's done with gold. And this is what God wants to do in my life. And this is what God wants to do in yours as well. The storm comes and it beats upon my little boat. And the storm comes and I feel like I'm about to drown. And the storm comes and it is not fun. And typically it always comes when it's dark and you can't see and you don't know where you're going. But it comes nevertheless. I remember that night on the Sea of Galilee where the disciples were. And Peter said, Lord, he saw him coming on the water. He said, Lord, bid me to come to you. I'd like to walk to you on the water. And the Lord granted him that. So Peter's out of the boat. He's making his way toward the Lord on the water. And a great wave was about to, I guess, sweep over Peter. And he took his eyes off of the Lord. And what did he do? Right down into the water. And when the test came, and when the trial came, what was Peter's cry? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And that's our cry as well. Lord, I'm sinking. My boat is going down. I'm in the water. Lord, save me. That's our cry as well. And God will help us. And God will bring us up. We're prone to be drawn near the Father through difficulties. We're prone to be caused to work with God in a greater way through difficulties in the storms of life. And I'll tell you something. Don't just discount them. Count them joy. I will lift up my eyes, said the psalmist, to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Remember that one? So the last thing this morning, there is the purpose and the certainty. But what about trials? What about the fact that... Now, remember, everybody goes through things. Lost and believers. But what about the believer? The believer can see something that nobody else can. And it's this. It reveals our faith in Christ. It reminds us that we're His. We're reminded that I'm going through this because I am His child. And it's not fun, but He's going to help me and direct me and bring me through it. And I know I wear you out with this illustration, but it's such a great one, and I'm going to use it again this morning and maybe next week as well. I don't know. But the great illustration of this is seen in the life of a man we know as Abraham. He finally gets the son of promise, Isaac. Now, Isaac is a teenager by now. And God says to him one day, what I want you to do, Abraham, is take your son, the son of promise, and I'm going to direct you to a mountain. And I want you to go up on top of that mountain. And when you get there, I want you to offer your son, the son of promise, as an offering on the mountain. Now, Abraham packed up stuff. The morning came, and he and a servant, or some servants, and Isaac head to Mount Moriah. Now, don't miss something very important here. God already knew the outcome of it all. Now, he's going to been asked to make a human sacrifice. God already knew the outcome of it all. So they get up on top of Mount Moriah. Isaac says, Dad, we've got the rope here, and here's the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord is going to provide the sacrifice. And God already knew, listen, already knew the ram was going to be caught in the thicket. And God already knew that Abraham was willing to offer his son. And God already knew that Isaac, and here's a bit of a strange thing, at least to me, God already knew that Isaac would be willing to lay down upon the altar. He would not protest it. He wouldn't argue about it. He already knew all of that. So at that moment when Abraham is about to take his son's life, the angel speaks up and says, don't harm the boy. There's a ram caught in the thicket. And the ram represents what? A substitute. A substitute that was needed that day. And the substitute was the ram, and the ram was offered. And God knew then that Abraham was willing to follow him, unquestioning anything of God's business. And Abraham was willing to follow God without doing anything but following God. And some of us this morning, I think, can say, and maybe many more than I think, some of us can say this morning, I am following God because of some of the things, the difficulties, the struggles that I have had in the past. I made up my mind back there that God was worth following. I made up my mind when I saw my life unraveling that God was worth following. I made up my mind that it was God I was going to serve and get glory in. Following Jesus because of the things we have seen. Some of the things you and I have experienced. And our God was faithful through that, and He'll be faithful all the way to the end. And I'll tell you something, you can never repay God for anything, but you can always obey God in everything. It's okay to do that. I cannot change the reality of suffering. I cannot change the reality of difficulties. The song, the hymn says it so much better than I think. We just trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. What should be the attitude then that is spoken of here in our reading about testing and test and trials and refining? What should be our attitude this morning? Let your eyes go back to verse 12 if you still have your Bible open. Our attitude ought to be, don't be surprised. Oh, never thought that would come. He says, don't be surprised. That's what he's telling these people who have fled their homes, fled their cities. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's some strange thing. Verse 13 says, rejoice because the glory of God is being revealed in you. And I suggest to you that one of the purposes and the certainty of it and the revealing is that it, listen, it is a confirmation that you are part of the family of God, that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Christians just sail through life like it's just, well, I got saved and I'll be in heaven one day and everything's supposed to be good, like the Joy Boys say. But everything is not good. And everything that comes is a purpose and the plan of God. Don't be surprised. It's a confirmation that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that. I like it a lot. It reminds me I'm His. And I was thinking about a good illustration here, I think. And I was taken to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews for a moment. And there's that hall of fame of faith there. And I came quickly to the name of Moses. And here's some things it had to say about Moses. It says that he chose, listen, to suffer for a season that he might enjoy the glories of God forever. He chose the suffering for a season. He could have stayed in Egypt and had the best life that a person could have. But he chose to suffer with God's children than that. And that's you and me. And I'll tell you something, while it does not seem like it, and I get it, when we're going through a time of difficulty, when we're struggling, when we're hurting, it doesn't seem temporary. It seems like it will last forever. It really does. The long days, the long nights, all of this. But as far as eternity is concerned, it is indeed just a season of things. The cause of suffering. Well, I'll tell you something. And I've said a lot about that this morning. I'm going to say this and be done. The cause of trials. The cause of difficulty. The reason my heart breaks sometimes. The reason yours hurts, sometimes it's my fault. Sometimes it's just been something that I have done and said and kind of shut God back into a corner and said, I don't need you right now. I hadn't done that. But, you know, I got my life to live, so to speak. Sometimes it's my fault. And so what does God do? He reaches over, takes that big old hammer. He reaches over and takes that chisel. And he goes, bang, my little world. And he starts chipping off some things that no longer look like Jesus in my life. And he does it in yours as well. Sometimes it's my fault. You, and only the Christian knows it. Sometimes it's His sovereign plan that He's just going to do it and make us like Christ anyway. He's got something going on for me that I don't understand. He's got something going on that will cause me to be, we just call it His working. And I don't get it, but I will one day. And the writer of the Hebrews says that whom the Lord loves, He chastens sometimes, and He does do that. And so I confess it, and I turn from it, and I turn to Him, and I want to glorify Him in my life. Suffering is just something that is so difficult. The disciples asked the Lord one day. They were walking around. They were looking at a crowd, and they pointed to a blind man. And they said, Lord, who sinned in that blind man's eyes? That blind man cannot see. Was it something he did, or was it something his parents did? And Jesus said something that seems a little bit strange, but this is what He said. Neither sin, but to the glory of God has this come. And the glory of God was about to be revealed on that blind man when Christ gave him his sight. And He did. It was a wonderful moment in time. Remember, God loves you. And remember, if you are questioning that or testing that, go back to the very first word of our text today in verse 12. The first word was and is beloved. Beloved. You are His child. You are loved by Him. And all of us need to be. Listen, He starts with the word beloved in verse 12. And the rest of that entire passage deals with the reason of suffering, the plan of suffering, the purpose of suffering, possibilities that we're going to suffer. God indeed has something very special for us. And when we go through times of it may be He's just chipping off some stuff that just no longer looks like Jesus like it once did. I hope today that God has blessed your heart, your life, and helped you with something that's been said today. And I hope that you're not involved with trouble right now and difficulty. But it may be tomorrow. And that's true for us. So if and when it comes, we're just going to trust the Lord, aren't we? He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And we'll be reminded that we are His along the way. Let's stand together, please, this morning.